Choir. I love that song. Sherry and I weren't sure if you all could sing that, though, those high notes. So we thought that would be a great song for the choir to sing, and they did a great job. Fantastic. Well, we've been in a series called Carols, and we've been looking at some of the meaning, some of the spiritual meaning behind these beautiful carols that were written so many years ago. And today we're going to look at the most ancient of carols of all, and that is the Song of Mary. And so we'll look at that in a little bit, and this song will make sense in a little bit as we go through that. But I was thinking about the nativity. I was thinking about the story of Jesus and how we tend to compress things in that story. And I don't know if you can see this picture, but we tend to put a lot of different people into the picture of Jesus' birth. It becomes quite a busy little scene here. And look at all those people. And you've got all these animals there attending the birth of Jesus. It looks like the Menge farm, for crying out loud. I mean, there's probably bunnies back there somewhere, but when you think about the animals that might have been present at Jesus' birth, which animals do you think were actually there? Anybody have an idea of which ones were there and which ones weren't there? Donkey, right? Maybe a donkey might be braying, but not likely any cattle that were lowing, as according to another Christmas carol. But you got a lot of different animals there. I mean, we know that there were shepherds that came to the birth of Christ. So did they bring their sheep with them? Probably not. Probably some stayed back and watched the sheep, but the shepherds came, and they were there for the baby Jesus. That's a beautiful little manger scene. We know that, Jesus was born in a manger. He was born in a feeding trough for animals. But Scripture doesn't tell us that he was born in a barn. We don't know that he was born in a barn. In fact, there's very little wood in Israel. And so more than likely, Jesus was born in a cave or some kind of stone outbuilding. You knew that, right? And then, when they talk about there was no room in the inn, it wasn't exactly Holiday Inn. I mean, it was probably a small house that had an extra room. And so it was more of a simple time. And then, we have the three kings arriving on their camels at the same time as the crowd and the shepherds. And if I were Joseph and Mary, I'd feel a little overwhelmed. But does the Bible tell us there were three kings? No. There were three what? Three wise men? Well, no. Three. What were there three of? Gifts. There were three gifts, but we don't really know how many wise men there were. And the Scripture doesn't really call them kings or wise men. It calls them magi, which were more astrologers that came from Persia or Arabia. But I'm not going to talk more about that because Dan, on January 5th, is going to finish our carol series, and he's done a ton of research on the magi, and so really fascinating in terms of their history. And so that's Dan right there waving his hand wildly. Oh, no, I guess he wasn't. But anyways, you get the picture of the manger. We've kind of compressed a lot of things into the detail, but really it was this simple peasant girl from Nazareth and her betrothed giving birth to their first child away from home on the road, and not a lot of other people were there. And she was kind of just a simple peasant girl. And I was thinking about, over the years, the church has kind of made her into something more than who she was, which was this beautiful young lady who was so worthy to be the mother of the Lord because of her righteousness and her character. But over time, in the Catholic Church and the Orthodox faiths, Mary has become more than this humble, simple country girl. She's literally become divine. Right? She's become divine. She's become like Jesus. In fact, the Catholic Church says that Mary was immaculately conceived. So not that she gave birth miraculously, but that she herself was also miraculously conceived. The Catholic Church talks about Mary being assumed into heaven. So like Enoch or Elijah, she didn't die, but was taken directly to heaven. And that she's the co-redeemer with Jesus. So not that she was the mother of the Redeemer, but that she's the co-redeemer, and that salvation comes through Mary and Jesus together. So it's like, how did we get there from here? And I think that's just sort of people, we can be systematic as people, can't we? We can try to get more organized than we need to be. But Scripture, if we go back to Scripture and we take a look at this simple girl, we see a beautiful person. We see somebody that was worthy, somebody with character, somebody with important bloodlines to the Lord, because she was a daughter of King David. Now, In Luke chapter 1, which we'll look at in a minute, Mary meets her relative Elizabeth. And remember the scene. Elizabeth and Mary meet. Elizabeth is also pregnant miraculously because she's older and she hasn't been able to give birth. And the angel has come and spoken to Mary, and an angel has come and spoken to Elizabeth, and they meet. And remember the first thing that happens when they meet? What's the very first thing that happens? Remember what the scripture says? John leaps for joy in the womb of Elizabeth. And I was thinking about how important this would be for Mary. I mean, an angel comes and speaks to you and tells you, although you're a virgin and you've never been with a man, you're going to have this baby boy. And he's going to be the savior of the world. And you're trying to take this in. And all you can think about is, wait a minute, I've never been with a man. I'm engaged to this wonderful man. Will he possibly understand this story? Who do I tell? Do I tell my parents? Do I tell my betrothed? I'm going to bring shame on myself, on my family, on Joseph's family, on my village. Who do I tell about this? Well, God, in his goodness to Mary, gives her Auntie Elizabeth. I don't know that she was her auntie. They were relatives. And Elizabeth is the one person in the world that's going to understand because of what God has already done for her. And so they get to spend these 3 months together right up until the birth of John. And what a wonderful time that must have been for Mary to have this relative right there with her, right there caring for her. When they meet and the Holy Spirit speaks through Elizabeth to Mary and says, "Blessed are you among women. You are the mother of the Lord." And so the Holy Spirit is speaking through Elizabeth to Mary. And then Mary has this prophetic response. And I think we can call it a song because it has meter to it. And it's written by Luke in Hebrew poetry. And it has been set to music so many times by Bach and Mozart and so many beautiful choral renditions of these words over the years. Well, and even, I guess we could say even Paul McCartney said, "When I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me," right? Speaking words of wisdom, "Let it be, let it be." He was talking about his mother, Mary, literally, but also about the Virgin Mary. So here's these words that have changed a lot of lives over the years. And really, I think we can say that's a song. In fact, Luke gives us four different songs in Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2. And so he gives us a song from Mary and a song from Zechariah and really a little song from the angels and then a song from Simeon. So these four different songs that are prophetic words, the Holy Spirit speaking through people, announcing the birth of Jesus. And so I thought it'd be kind of cool today if we took a look at Mary and her song and her response to the angel. Because I want you to think about this for a moment. The angel, imagine the angel speaking to you and telling you that you're about to have a virgin birth. Man, this might be a little hard to imagine, but I think you'll get the idea. And this is what Mary says to the angel. "I am the Lord's servant. May it be as you have said." Then the angel left her. That's kind of phenomenal to me that she would respond that way to this startling news that she's going to have a virgin birth of the Savior. And I can think of a lot of other possible responses that she might have, like laughter, right? "Are you kidding?" And who did that when they heard some news and laughed out loud? Remember that from the scripture? Sarah, right? When God spoke to her and she laughed and she said, "Are you kidding? I'm 90 years old and now I'm going to have a baby." And so, you know, could you blame her for laughing? Or what about whose response was this to God? "No way, pick somebody else." That was Moses, right? Or how about, "I'm just out of here. I'm gone." Jonah. Or, "Give me some proof. I need more proof." Zechariah, right? So all these different people responded to God in different ways, very human ways. And I don't blame any of them because of the assignments God was giving them and the challenges he was giving them. But here's this simple, humble, poor girl from a, Nowheresville, Nazareth. No one's ever heard of her or her town, practically. And she is confronted with this angel and this news, and it's going to shake her world and turn it upside down. And I love the fact that she says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be as you have said." Those are great words for us today, aren't they? Don't you want to be able to say that to the Lord when he's talking to you? Your will be done. What you want, Lord, in my life, not what I want. So I love that about Mary. She's such an example to us today. So let's take a look at her song and see how beautiful this is. "And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord." Now, oftentimes it's "my soul magnifies the Lord." And you've heard of the Magnificat, which is the Latin word for magnifies. And so this is often called the Magnificat, the song. And it comes from that word for glorifies here in the NIV. So Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has performed mighty deeds with his outstretched arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." So a beautiful poem, a beautiful prophetic word from the Lord. And it really reminds me of all the different promises of the Old Testament that are fulfilled through Christ. And it's similar to words that Hannah prayed long ago when God miraculously blessed her with a child, which we'll look at in a minute. So many good things here to take a look at, and I picked a few of them for us to think about. First of all, Mary praises the Lord for her salvation. She glorifies the Lord. She magnifies the Lord. She says her soul rejoices. So in her entire being, she was rejoicing in what God was doing. She was praising God. And she knew she needed a Savior. The Jewish people knew they needed a Savior. And God was describing to her own son would be her Savior, would be the Redeemer of Israel. The choir sang a little bit ago, "Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water, that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters, that your baby boy has come to make you new, that this child that you deliver will soon deliver you?" She didn't know the details, but in this prophetic word, she knew that Jesus, her son, would be her own Savior and the Savior Israel. That's pretty phenomenal when you think about it. So you think about your own need for a Savior this Christmas, your own need for a Redeemer. We're right there with Mary, aren't we? We can't fix our lives. We can't make everything new and complete. We can't take away our guilt, our sin, our shame. We can't do that. We can't do that for our life. We need a Savior too. We need a forgiver. We need a Redeemer, just like Mary does. And that may be the greatest Christmas present that you receive this Christmas, is inviting Jesus into your heart and life and asking him to be the life giver for you. So I want you to think about that this year. I was reading recently, Johnny Erickson Tata is one of my favorite authors and Christian leaders. And Johnny Erickson Tata, 50 years ago, was a high school girl, and she dove into Chesapeake Bay. And she was a diver, an athlete, a swimmer. She broke her neck, and she became a quadriplegic. And you probably have read about her, seen her story before. But she has now been in a wheelchair for 50 years. And she talked about how when she first injured herself, she was a believer, a young believer in Christ, and she was convinced that if she had enough faith, God would heal her. And she went to every healing service she could go to. And she had every elder anoint her with oil. And people prayed for her. And she just thought, of all the people in the world to be in a wheelchair, I can't be me because I'm an athlete. That's my identity. I can't live this way. God has to heal me. And she read Luke chapter 5, and she read passages where Jesus healed people and the friends that lowered the paralytic down, and he was healed. And she thought, she became convinced that it is God's will that he heal me. He's a healing God. And she pursued this healing, and it didn't come, and it didn't come. And she felt so forlorn and depressed and almost gave up of life and felt suicidal for a while. Like, how can I possibly live like this? But reflecting back now, after 50 years of being in a wheelchair, she realizes that God had something even greater in store for her than her physical healing. And that was her spiritual healing. And she writes, "So for the last 50 years in my wheelchair, I've been daily dying to self and rising with Jesus, dying to self and rising with Jesus, dying to self and rising with Jesus. My goal is to mortify my fleshly desires so I might find myself in Christ. God has been answering my prayer, exposing dark things in my heart, things from which I need to be healed. Does God miraculously heal? Sure he does. But in this broken world, it's still the exception, not the rule. A no answer to my request for miraculous physical healing has meant purge sin, a love for the lost, increased compassion, stretched hope, an appetite for grace, an increase of faith, a happy longing for heaven, a desire to serve, a delight in prayer, and a hunger for his word. Oh, bless the stern schoolmaster that is my wheelchair." Wow, I mean, there's some depth there, isn't there? Our Lord wants to heal us, and he does sometimes heal us physically, and he does heal us emotionally, but he loves us so much that he wants to heal us spiritually. And we may not physically be in a wheelchair, but every one of us is in school with the Lord, and he has saved us, and he is saving us as we release our life to him. So that's the first thing that I want to share with you from what I'm learning from Mary. The second thing is this. Mary praises the Lord for raising up the humble. And like I said earlier, small town girl, little town in Nowheresville, no one had heard of her. She had the bloodline of David, as did her husband Joseph. But, you know, a girl that had character, that was a righteous girl, that loved the Lord, but humble of heart, humble of heart. And you can see that in her attitude toward the Lord and her willingness to serve the Lord and to do what the Lord would have for her. And it does remind me of Hannah so long ago. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, Hannah says, "My heart rejoices in the Lord, and the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed." So two ladies blessed by the Lord with miraculous kids, and both are reminding us of the humility that we need to have before the Lord. And more often than not, as Mary says in her powerful message to us, it's the Lord that reveals himself to the hungry, to the empty. It's the rich that often go away empty. And it's the Lord that remembers his servant Israel. Important people can be raised up by the Lord, and they can be deposed by the Lord in a second. But what the Lord would have for us is that it's so important for us to be humble people, people that have a meekness toward God, that understand that we're not important, but he's the important one, and it's what he's doing in us that's so amazing and so important. What would you do if the angel Gabriel came to you tonight in a dream or showed up at your house and had a message for you and said, "You're going to give birth to the Savior"? For you men, it would be really a challenge, but can you imagine that? Can you imagine what that would feel like for a moment? It's like, you're going to give birth, the virgin birth, to the Savior. What? Pick somebody else. I don't know if I'm ready for this. How is this going to happen? Absolutely not. And yet, here's this beautiful young lady that is so willing to work with the Lord. There's a third thing that I want to share with you that really kind of hit home with me. And I noticed that two times in this passage, Mary mentions the mercy of God and the might of the Lord. So obviously a theme. She's remembering the character of her God, and she's thinking of his power, his might, and his mercy. And you think about, well, the might of the Lord, the mighty one has done great things for me. I mean, sending an angel to speak to her, sending an angel to miraculously bless her and her relative Elizabeth, that would qualify as mighty, I think. Don't you think so? I mean, that's mighty stuff. The mighty one has done great things for me. So, you know, oftentimes we bring our list of prayer concerns to the Lord. I would suggest this Christmas, a good homework assignment for all of us, start making a list of how mighty God is in your life and around you and the mighty things that he has done. That's a Christmas list right there. Take a look at that and be reminded of the answers to prayer, the goodness of God, the power of God, the people God has changed and transformed and healed around you, the people he has saved. And that's a list. That's your mighty God list. So that's your homework assignment for this Christmas, to think about that. Mary also mentions the mercy of the Lord. And Mary, God was merciful to Mary. Not only did God give her Elizabeth, but he also revealed himself to Joseph, so she wasn't alone in this. And the two of them believed together that this son that they were tasked to raise was the Messiah. And so as they went to Bethlehem and to this birth experience, Joseph was on her team. He was part of her birthing team. And they were there together, and they had that moment. And so God was good to her in that Joseph shared and understood the mercy of the Lord. So think about the mercy of the Lord in your life this Christmas. Think about God's goodness, his care for Israel. A lot of us were blessed to be in Israel this year. And it's such a little tiny country surrounded by countries that would like to see them go away. And yet God in his grace, as Mary mentions here in the last line of her prophetic word, God's mercy to Israel, that Israel is there, and God has a spiritual purpose for Israel. And God has a spiritual purpose for us too in our lives. I was thinking about times in my own life where God has been mighty and merciful, and just praying about that and thinking about which story I wanted to share today in terms of an example of God's might and mercy. And what came back to me was a story I haven't thought about in many, many years. Alice and I were in our 20s. We were attending Park Street Church in Boston, going to the Seekers Group for young adults where we met. And there was a young man there that was educationally delayed. And I didn't really know enough about it at the time to know what he had, whether he was autistic or he was had some kind of mental retardation or whatever it might be, whatever term it was. But he was very bright in some ways, but in other ways he was like a child. And I'll never forget the day that he came to know Jesus as his Savior. He was just overwhelmed with the might and mercy of God. And he cried and he cried and he cried. Alan is his name. And he cried because God was so good to reveal himself to this man. And he understood it. He got it, what God had done for him. And I'm just so thankful that the Lord can do that for every person. And then he cried again. He cried again like a week later. And this time he cried because God gave him an awareness he never had before. And he was able to look back on his life and he saw times where he had been abused. And he didn't understand it as abuse at the time. He didn't know he was being laughed at or taken advantage of or that people were trying to harm him. He didn't know that. And the Lord gave him an insight, like a spiritual enlightenment, where he was able to look back over his life and realize there are times when he had been abused. And what he cried about was knowing that God was with him in it. God was there with him. And God had brought him through. And here he was now, this young man, saved by the Lord, who was able to look back at the hard times of his life and know that God had been there and that God had led him to this point of salvation. That story came to my mind, and I thought about the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the might of God in all of our lives, right? If you could tell your stories all here this morning, what would those stories be of God inviting you into a relationship with himself. So awesome, so powerful, our God. I'm going to go ahead and pray right now. I'm going to invite the choir to come back up and lead us in a last song. And I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward, and they're going to collect our morning offering. And so let's have a word of prayer as the choir comes and the ushers get ready. Dear Father God in heaven, thank you for your humble servant Mary, this girl who had no idea that you were going to choose her to be the mother of our Lord. I thank you for her example to us this morning of somebody that understood that salvation was going to come in her son. She humbly received it as good news, as we do this morning as well. And she saw the might and mercy of her Lord and God. And I pray, Lord God, that we would see you in all your power and all your might and all your mercy, and would be personally convicted and encouraged by you this Christmas season, Lord. In the busyness and craziness of this season, O God, may we have those times with you that are set apart, that are special and sanctified and holy, where we know that you love us and you're speaking to us. Give us times where we can reflect on your might and your mercy and know that you are a powerful God. In Jesus' name, amen.